Sure. Here we are on a Sunday morning unlike any Sunday that has ever been never been like this. So telling everybody to stay home and listen online and wow. So don't forget to send your tithes and offering to Box 361. that was something else about that the expenses of the church continue whether you're in the pew or not. So, but anyhow, this morning we are in March 22nd, and the Sunday school lesson today is prophecy about the four empires, and this is not another Star Wars venture of the empires. This is the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Now, the introduction to our lesson starts off by some people try to live in the past. So living in the past, they have a very difficult time adjusting to the present. And we do know that we are products of our past experiences, and we should remember the things, the good things, and everything that God has done. And I always like to quote that where we are, we're standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. So, yes, we do need to track the past, but we can't live there. And Paul advises us to put the past behind us and press forward. Press forward to the goal that is before us, and that's Philippians 3:14. Other people have an unhealthy obsession with the future. You know, I watch sometimes these ancient aliens and, you know, they're always trying to tie something of the past to the to some alien species that came in and did something, and you know, there's a bunch of names for it, but they're trying to tie something of the past, these ancient aliens and landing strips and building these sites that are beyond what we imagined human capabilities were at that time period, as if, you know, we are the epitome of what mankind could be at this point in time, such as the pyramids. You know, we had the privilege of going into one of the pyramids, and we were inside the pyramid and walking kind of this upward slant, and you know, beside you was this one stone that was the size of a tractor trailer. And there were many of these stones stacked on top of each other, and you couldn't put a piece of paper between the two stones. And we don't have the technology to do that today. So, and those individuals that these ancient aliens said, well, humans couldn't have done that because we can't do it today. So therefore, ancient aliens did it. So, won't go there. But they inevitably tie this into the future, that if the ancient aliens, they're just waiting to come back and all that kind of stuff. Well, neither living in the past nor obsessing over the future should be where we are at. The Christian lives faithfully in the present. God is with us, and that he will guide us through all of these difficulties that we face in our life. And Daniel here, he has a prophecy that helps us to kind of see that there is how that God is in control and how that God has a plan. And we see how Daniel's vision and how he interprets it and how we can look at it can add to the understanding of God's plan for our future. So Daniel understood both the heritage of his past and God's plan for the future. One of the other things. Oh, okay. At the end of Daniel 5, Babylon was conquered by Darius the Mede, and Darius had 120 administrators and three overseers, and of course Daniel was one of the three overseers, and the 120 administrators and the two overseers, they didn't like Daniel, and they set out a plot to to kill him, and so that's when we have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel was a good man who had been entrapped unjustly and was happy to see, the king was happy to see that he was saved. And so we go through those experiences of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1 through 6 are kind of this, first six chapters of Daniel are arranged in chronological order. It's the story of Daniel. It's a story about Daniel, and we have Daniel in the lion's den and so on. The second part of the book of Daniel is chapters 7 through 12. And we have in this part, there are a number of ways that we can interpret it. So let's read chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision. So what we're doing now, Daniel here in chapter 7, verse 1, is going back to what would be Daniel 1. Okay? So Daniel had a vision. You know, he doesn't write. So the first six chapters are written about Daniel. And now chapter 7 begins with Daniel's vision. And Daniel is now the one who is speaking, and he writes these visions down. Okay. So by the time of chapter 6, Daniel is an elderly statesman over the age of 80. So chapters 7 through 12 are different from the first in three ways, the first six chapters. One, the visions in 7 through 12 are topical order, not chronological. So we have these things, and that's one of the difficulties in being able to read through like the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and things like that, that are books that kind of go, you know, into the future, and they're depicting to us things that for Daniel's time period were things in the future, and we'd like for them to be just laid out in chronological order, and you know, we could fit it all together like a puzzle, but it doesn't come together that way. They're in a kind of a, like it says, in a topical order. The historical order of the chapters, I thought this was interesting but confusing. The topical order of the chapters is chapters 7 and 8, chapters 5 and 6, and then chapters 9 through 12. So it's like those would be the chronological orders that they would be in and so on, but they're not arranged that way. They're arranged differently. So the second, in chapters 1 through 6, they're told about Daniel, which is we've already said, and Daniel is not the speaker. Okay, chapters 1 through 6, Daniel is not the speaker. But in chapters 7 through 12, Daniel is the speaker. And he's the one who is telling us his own experiences. Third, chapters 1 through 6 are composed of stories. Chapters 7 through 12 are called apocalyptic literature, like the book of Revelation. And it is extensive use of symbols and visions and angelic direction. So this apocalyptic literature reveals God's judgment on the present world powers and the certainty of God's eternal kingdom at the end of the age. So whenever we are putting together the package of the book of Daniel, we need to understand what, you know, because you go 1 through 6 and it, you know, these are stories about Daniel. But 6 through 12, 7 through 12, they have a whole different meaning, and Daniel is interpreting and giving to us these visions and dreams and the angelic orders and things that he sees, and you know, he's talking about that. And it says that the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed. So we have a dream that Daniel has, which is a vision. So it is a dream, but it is linked to it's a link to God's revelation. It is not just a dream caused by bad pizza. it is a dream, a vision that was given to him by God, and he wrote the dream. So it says that he had visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. So whenever we, how many, I mean, we've all had dreams. Okay, then you know you wake up and say, "Boy, you know, while you're, you know, so I'm gonna write that down." And then you go back to sleep, and what was that I was gonna write down? Well, here we have Daniel. He has this dream, and immediately he writes it down because he sees it as or understands it as something that is very significant, and he needs to remember it. And the word "sum" means beginning. So whenever he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters, so that he is writing the beginning of the dream and what they entail. It also is significant that he was concerned to record the dream for the benefit of future generations. So what he was writing and what he was the sequence of events of the dream, he thought was very important, not only for him and for where he was at, but for what was coming yet for the future. You can have questions. Raise your hand. Or send a text to the live stream. Hey, they get text on there? Terry? We don't have a setup for text. So sorry about that. After we're taken away from this quarantine, you can come and ask your questions. All right. Yeah, write your questions down, mail them in, see what happens. What's the box number? Is 361, Winbur, Pennsylvania, 15963. All right. So, Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Now, this is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, 8, somewhere in there. The text that we have for the lesson doesn't include all of the scriptures that it covers, but we have verse 3. The four great beasts came from the sea, diverse from one another. Then it skips to verse 7. After this, I saw in the night vision, coming back to that vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So in this vision, Daniel is by the sea, and the wind is blowing from every direction. So the great sea in verse 2 is thought to be like the Mediterranean Sea. In ancient times, the sea was a symbol of chaos and a symbol of a destructive evil. You know, remember the ideas that, you know, the world is flat and you go off the end and there's great dragons. And so it was the unknown. The sea represented something that was constantly there, but, you know, people were frightened of it because there was seemingly, you didn't know where it ended. You just looked out over the horizon and it wasn't there anymore. So there was a lot of fear of the sea. And so it came to represent, you know, evil. So in the Old Testament, God blasts the sea with his rebuke. That's Psalm 18. He sets a guard over the sea, Job 7. He causes the sea to dry up, Nahum. He treads on the sea, Habakkuk, and he fights the sea monsters, Isaiah 27. The bottom line is that the destruction of the sea at the beginning of Daniel's vision evokes horror and anticipation of evil. So whenever we're reading this and, you know, we read about how that Daniel is the sea and what all that represents or evokes from the author, and, you know, so it's a great anticipation of evil. The four winds of heaven often reflect the creative power of God, and the wind is also translated spirit, and it is the spirit, Spirit of God that blows over the waters of the original creation. That's in Genesis 1:2. It is the east wind that divides the Red Sea so Israel can cross over. The prophet Ezekiel calls upon the four winds to breathe life into the dry bones of Israel. The striving of the four winds means God is at work. His power lies behind the following activities. And so we have verse 7. You know, the wind is blowing in the following activities. The four beasts. The four beasts emerge from the sea, corresponding to the four winds of heaven. The four beasts are different from each other, but they are all beasts. So they're similar but different. All right, the first is like a lion. And as we look at this, if we were doing an in-depth study of verse by verse through the book of Daniel, we would try to look at this as perhaps being designated to certain empires that were in existence, like the Babylonian, and the vision of and whenever the king has the vision and the image of gold, the golden head and the shoulders and the belly and the, you know, the Greeks, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecian and the Roman empires, you know, kind of symbolized going through the statue. We would kind of find those same things in these beasts, because the first here is like a lion, meaning very strong. He has eagle's wings. Its wings are plucked off, meaning that it was the Nebuchadnezzar was great in his power, and he was swift in what he did. But then, you know, after he conquered the world, his wings were plucked off and became like a man, and a man's heart is given. So he changes from being this, dictator, you know, destroying, and Daniel, I think, is Daniel's influence on him, and this, whenever he becomes the wild beast and is in the, you know, the tree is cut down and it's capped, and he goes out for a period of seven years. Anyhow, he's out eating grass like the oxen, and then comes back and regains his rulership and leadership. So it's kind of like that, you know, we could maybe find a parallel there. The lion is transformed by first having its wings removed, taking the form of a human being, and finally be given a man's heart. So he's less evil, he's less dangerous, and more human in his attitude. The second beast that he sees, verse 5, it's like a bear. Itself up on one side, meaning it's lifted its paw and it's ready to strike. It has three ribs in its mouth, signifying it devours its enemies, devours much flesh. It's powerful and prepared to expand and prepared to conquer. The third beast is like a leopard. Verse 6, fast and deadly. The leopard has four wings and four heads, wings suggesting it goes far and wide, defending its enemies quickly. This, I think, is the one that, and I didn't look this up, I'm sorry, but perhaps it is like Alexander the Great, how that he conquered. He was swift and conquered, and he devoured his enemies, and, you know, and the four heads can possibly be the four generals that took over after he died. Alexander the Great. Is it Alexander? I think it's Alexander. Napoleon was somebody else. He was later on. But Alexander the Great, and after he lost his power, died, there were four generals who divided up his kingdom, and this possibly could, Daniel is seeing this. That's why some scholars or some individuals claim that Daniel, this vision of Daniel and all that, was written, you know, much later, much closer to the 500 years, you know, the years prior to the coming of Christ, that somebody was looking back over all the empires and writing them out. And we know that Daniel was writing them before they happened. So we have the fourth beast is the center of attention. It receives more lengthy description in verse 7. It's not likened to any known animal, which suggests that it has very unique qualities. The beast is described as dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, verse 7. It evokes fear, terror to those who see it. It has iron teeth, which can crush all opposition. And I think this is the one that's talking about the Roman Empire and how that they were, you know, swift and powerful and crushing, and, you know, nothing stood in their way. And then the beast has 10 horns, which represent strength, power, and kingly authority. The number of horns corresponds to the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and may significantly 10 leaders, but 10 is also the number of the fullness of time. So there's a number of things. It doesn't go into all of those. And if we did a Daniel study, we would do the verse by verse. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and the mouth speaking great things. The number 10 might not be literal. It seems likely the three plucked up horns might refer to three specific leaders who are replaced by another leader. Eyes like the eyes of man makes it more than a normal animal. So whenever we're reading these things, okay, it isn't so much that we can put together timelines and assign them to certain kingdoms and certain time periods of history, but it's that, you know, those timelines, and can we know them specifically and identify them completely? Some believe we can, but the idea is God is speaking to Daniel, and God is speaking to us. And as we read the book of Daniel, we know that God is in charge. And just as Daniel was taken as a teenager by the Babylonians and taken to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, he proves himself and said, you know, he is able to prove who he is, and his faithfulness to God elevates him to in positions of authority and wisdom and understanding. And to the point now, even as an 80-year-old man, somewhere in there, he's still this person who is considered to be a man of God, who is considered his wisdom and understanding are now being written in a book. Book of Daniel, and he's writing out to us the things that he has seen, and how that Daniel looks back at his own life and sees the hand of God taking him through all these different time periods and empires, and, you know, people trying to destroy him and throw him in the lion's den, and, you know, plotting against him, and he did nothing wrong, but God saw him through to, you know, to write all these down. And the same thing is true, that God is in charge of the world and of the kingdoms of this world, and he is going to see us through to a conclusion. It's going to follow a plan and a pattern that God has established. So, the vision interpreted. This is in verses 15 to 28. So the scene of the terrible beast disturbs Daniel and grieved him in his spirit. That's verse 15. The beasts were frightful. Daniel was anxious to know what the dream meant. Okay. So even though he had the dream, he's still, you know, anxious about it. And Daniel looked around and saw heavenly messengers standing by. So he's anxious about the dream. What does God do? God has a heavenly messenger there. So he asked one of them to reveal the meaning of the dream. The messenger willingly explained the interpretation to Daniel. The four beasts are four kings, verse 17, and they correspond to the four parts of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's early dream. So it's, you know, it fits together. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, given to a man who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the God of Daniel. God gives him a dream, and now God gives Daniel a dream. And that the angel, the interpretation says, they correspond. They're from the same source. And that's what we have in the scriptures, that the scripture, each of the books of the Bible correspond. They fit into other books of the Bible where they are, you know, written by God, you know, for us, and they are there together by God, fitting together, just as Daniel's dream and Nebuchadnezzar's dream have meaning together, so they're superimposed. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation can be superimposed. The apocalyptical. There we go. Apocalyptical book of the Old Testament and the New Testament superimposed, fit together. So use one to interpret the other. Babylon, for example, had five kings who came after Nebuchadnezzar, but the dreams of both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel conceive of Babylon as only one kingdom. So, and I always remember reading this and, well, it was like the Babylon only had one kingdom, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, one king. No, there was a bunch of kings in there, but it really focuses on Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so there are two different interpretations of the four beasts. The view is that beasts represent four kingdoms, Babylon, Medes, Persians, and Grecian. The second is that the four kingdoms are Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman, making Media and Persia one kingdom. So the Medes and the Persians one kingdom. So, however, messenger doesn't decide if that's the way it is. So Daniel's not quite satisfied with his brief interpretation. So what does he do? Can I have more information, please? That's verse 19. I would like some more information on this, please. I don't quite understand what you mean by these four kingdoms. So the expression Ancient of Days, verse 22, refers to a person who is very old. Consequently, in biblical culture, a person would also be thought of as very wise. So the Ancient of Days is God. And he is called the Most High. He has power and authority to exercise judgment, to give the kingdom to the saints. Verse 22 says, judgment was given to the saints. It means judgment was rendered in favor of the saints and against the little horn. In understanding biblical prophecy, we need to know the pan theory. You know what the pan theory is, don't you? Do you remember when I told you the pan theory is? Everything's going to pan out in the end. So, you know, you read the end of the book and we win. And so if we don't get all of the kingdoms and how they all fit together, it's not to be confusing. It's just that it's, you know, for me, if I write things down and, you know, I used to have a big, long map or whatever that I put out, and I put on all these little things, and whenever this happened here, and this happened here, and this is what this, perhaps what this means, and you put all that in a sequence, and for me, that helped a lot, you know. So it's hard to look at these things and read them, and you say, okay, this verse means that, but you have to have a complete perspective, a completed perspective on Daniel. It's more of one of those things where you have to do a verse by verse, and then even after you do that, you still have questions. So it's hard to move through this and have this complete understanding of the end times and where we're at. So verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So, it is a very destructive kingdom, the fourth one is. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. I have an upcoming event in 30 minutes. Yeah, must be. That was my phone ringing, telling me I have an upcoming event. It's probably church. All right, so and he shall be diverse from the, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Is that what it is? Yeah, I thought I had it all turned off. It's the Steelers. You know, the Steelers have interrupted the end time. So, hey. But anyhow, this king here, it says that he speaks great words against the Most High. So this individual, this king, is very boastful against God. You know, he is, it's not unusual for humans to think of themselves as all-powerful. So, and it says that he will wear out the saints, which means he will persecute or oppress the saints. So we have here the kingdoms of this world, how that this fourth kingdom. Now, some have likened this to the emperor of Rome, and how that after they persecuted the Christians and sent them to the arenas and fed them to lions and things like that, some of them consider that person to be the fulfillment of this. Or we can find that in the book of Revelation, and perhaps we see this as the Antichrist further on. So this did happen back at the turn of the century, but it's like a picture of what can still happen in the future. So, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. So it says here somewhere, times mean he will force his religion and civil calendar on his subjects. So he changes the calendar. There's no religious calendar. The religious calendar is done away, and he has his own calendar of events. And that basically he cancels out all the holy days. He'll cancel church. So, but the judgment shall on the times and dividing of times, that can also go with the book of Revelation, 3.5 years. Tribulation period is a 7-year time period, Daniel's 70th week. And also we'll get to that later. But the times and times and a half times is 3.5 years. So that's speaking of the middle of the tribulation period, to those who would correlate the two. But the judgment shall, until a time and times 3.5 times, as sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Meaning that in the end, Christ returns and it's all good. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for Daniel, my cognitions much trouble me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. So this troubled Daniel, and it's like, okay, how's all this going to work out? Okay. We have the same thing going on now. How is this virus going to work out? How is all these things that we're facing, how are they all going to come to a profitable or a conclusion that will not hurt us all? Well, we need to keep in mind God has a way and he has a plan, and we'll just have to trust him. What else? In the last part of Daniel chapter 7 is 9 through 12, and the vision of heaven bears strong resemblance to the vision of God that we have in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation. Purity, holiness, and majesty are the three most prominent characteristics of Daniel's vision of God. So, purity, holiness, and majesty. Purity and holiness are indicated by clothing as white as snow, as hair as pure as wool, by the fiery throne and the fiery stream, verse 10. God's majesty is evident through the vision, but is especially prominent in a gigantic number of worshipers who stand before him to give him honor. Then verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. God himself comes. In Revelation chapter 4, there is the trump of God sounding and calls John to come up hither. Well, here we have one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords of Revelation. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Boom. That's Daniel's vision. And we have more of it, the vision of the ram and the goat and other things that Daniel has. But in this vision that he writes down, you know, we have the privilege of reading what Daniel saw and wrote, and we also have the privilege of reading what John wrote in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see how that Daniel sees the end and the triumph of Christ and his kingdom, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, you know, God, Jesus Christ, the conquering one. And then we have in the book of Revelation the same thing. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. His dominion will be forever and ever. Ta-ding. Did you get all that? Yeah. It's been a while. I haven't read all these things. I talked to my friend Dennis. He lives in Massachusetts, and he was my roommate in college for 2 years, year and a half. So, all right, he was our best man. But anyhow, he's very much into biblical prophecy and stuff, and he was our conversation was about these different things. So he's quite excited about where we are at in the end time things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's 3,000 years ago for Daniel, and he's telling us about things that hasn't happened yet. You know, and the interesting thing is Daniel has a vision. John, he doesn't know if he is in his body or out. He doesn't, and he's like taken forward in time to a place that isn't, that for us, isn't even here yet. And he sees it. So the vision, the dream, and how that God brings us all together. Who knows whether we have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this? It's a very important time that we are living in, and God has a plan and a purpose. Amen? Amen. So next week we continue on Daniel. It's not one of those things, yes. 5 minutes. God bless this day, our study in the Word. We thank you, God, for blessing us, and we give you praise and honor that you alone know the end from the beginning. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith begins and ends with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us insight, not only into our own lives, but Lord, into our world and into this state of humanity, the state of creation, that we are all coming to a place where we will come and meet you. So bless and guide, give wisdom and understanding to our officials, those who are ill. We pray for your healing touch. Give wisdom and understanding to the scientists, the doctors, and help those who are hurting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.